To Jeremiah chapter 8 for a moment. And as we have been in a study of Jeremiah and Jeremiah's day and atmosphere, environment, is very much like ours. It was a very difficult, dangerous time. And the outcome was going to be terrible when Nebuchadnezzar takes Jerusalem. So it's a very, very difficult time. And God has been trying to awaken the people if they would wake up. But they don't wake up. And I just want to lead into it as we have gone to where we're going to go. So here in Jeremiah chapter 8, keeping in mind that they were trusting in their wisdom had rejected God, verse 9, wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed, taken low, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? So their prophets, the priests, the wise men, are all giving all kinds of advice. Verse 11. And they have healed, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly, very poorly, very inadequately, insufficiently, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So they were looking, people were looking for good news and all that stuff, and looking for it somehow, in some way, to help them. And it just wasn't, it was coming, but it was all the wrong information to trust. Now, sliding down, if I can, to verse 15, even directly. We looked for peace, but no good came, for a time of health, and behold, trouble. So, were you guys waking up? No. They were just traveling along and listening to all the crowd and going down the corridor of time. So now you go to in chapter 9, if you would. And in chapter 9, verse 20, you'll remember that it was so bad, God told them, it's going to be so bad. The professional mourners, people that go and you hire them to cry, to mourn, to lament when someone dies or something. And you hire them. Well, God said, if you hire every single professional mourner there is, that's never going to be enough. You're going to have to go and take every woman and child and make them mourners. You're going to have to make everyone, as it were, almost a mourner. Verse 20. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach your daughters wailing, and every one her neighbor lamentation. You better learn how to weep and lament. That's what you better do. And now, is anyone listening? No, not yet. And remember, verse 21, sobering, for death has come up into our windows, and is entered into our palaces where we live, headquarters, to cut off the children from without and the young men from the streets, so that if you look out in the street, there's no one out there playing, there's no one in the marketplace, there's no one anywhere. No one's around. No one. And God said, listen, as they're sitting in wherever they are, death is coming in and climbing up the walls of their buildings to go through the windows to get them, so you can't escape death. How are we going to escape the trouble? You can't. You can't escape. But we'll stay in our room. You can't escape. Death is going to come walking right into your room. So now, having said that, keeping that a little bit, over, if you would, to verse 23. And we were there, and God is going to give them the admonition that they ought to have learned so far. They haven't, but they ought to have. And for we who are reading now can take great benefit from it, because we're looking back And in our day, repeating then in a whole different way, scenario now, a whole different scenario. And here we are repeating it, only in another way. And boy, is anyone going to listen? Is anyone going to pay attention? Is anyone going to wake up? Not likely. But, learn this, O ye people, verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory, boast in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. And we shared all that, glory and all of that. And in the process, in their wisdom, in their flesh wisdom, in their flesh strength, in their flesh riches, all that the flesh, all humanity can conjure up, anything that a human can do to conjure up, to create, whatever they can, in and of the flesh that we do. We do all kinds of ways to exercise our flesh. And that's true, as you'll see in a moment, in other ways. So now, here's all the flesh we have, and no flesh, God said very clearly, no flesh shall glory in my presence. So when we're looking to, and your flesh can never please God, Romans 8, but we have it, and we're busy, we do it. We just, it's our nature to do it, and to do it. So now, not only flesh, God said, but not only your person, but all that you do to try to merit, reward, honor yourself, honor your credentials with God and humanity, all that you do religiously and otherwise. And then we share together in verse, that's in verse 25. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised and with the uncircumcised. And we share that together. And that has to do with what? Circumcision. So, and we share that religiously. And so not only the flesh cannot, so here's all the flesh, and humans do all, that's what they were doing, trusting in themselves in some form or fashion. And in the process, in verse 25, remember, or verse 25 and 26, all that we say, all that you say, God will do. That's an age-old thing that we do. God says, this is what I want. And then Israel said, Exodus 19, 8, which was their failure and their starting point, we'll do it. God, you just put it out in front of us, and we'll make it work. We'll do it. And all in our own energy, our own flesh, we'll do it. So now, having said that, and so we share together that they had a temple, but the temple, they were trusting a temple. But the temple is no good without God. And the sacrifices, they could offer all kinds of sacrifices, and they did. More burnt offerings and peace offerings and all of that. And they could do all of those things. They could do them, no question. But in doing them, they had no heart. And God said, I don't need sacrifices. I need your heart. If you understood what the sacrifice was, if you understood the value of the temple, then that's good. But if you don't understand the substance of something, what's the sense of honoring the sign of it? See, what's the sense in honoring a sign when there's no heart to it, no substance? And so they have sacrifices, and God said over and over and over again, I am not happy with sacrifices. Just sacrifices. I don't need sacrifices. I own all the trees in Lebanon. I own all the cattle on 1,000 hills. You can take all the trees and start a big fire and put all the animals on it. It won't do any good. Won't do any good. So now, so we have sacrifice, and we had feast, all the different feast, all the holy days and all of that, a day of atonement and all of that. Should that have been wonderful? It should, but it wasn't. It wasn't. And we have the fast. We're going to care. We're going to be serious about God and fast and give ourselves for the moment to show our seriousness. But without a heart, it won't do any good at all. No good at all. So all your religious activity, all your religious ritual, whatever it is no good without a heart. And thus you remember in verse 26, Egypt and Judah and Edom, 9 and 26. Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised. And then you have the last three words, would put it all together for you. What's the difference whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised if you don't have a heart? What difference does it make? Whether you sacrifice, you don't sacrifice. Whether you observe the holiday, you don't. If you don't have a heart, what good is it? No good at all. So God, here we are looking at our humanity, flesh, and God said, "We don't. That's no one. That's not going to work. And here's all our religious things we do to feel we merit and earn and should get something." And God said, "That's no good without a heart." And we shared together, just to remind ourselves, if you would. You don't have to hold your finger here, but over to Deuteronomy chapter 10 again, I think. And in chapter 10, I'm just picking up what they should have known. They should have known. But it never clicked. Chapter 10, Deuteronomy, verse 16, directly. Circumcise therefore the foreskin, not of foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. Now, how do you circumcise your heart? You can't, but God can. And you need that heart. So the physical should remind you of the spiritual. And you need to trust God to do something in you, for you, through you, to make it work. And did you get the message? No, they didn't get the message. Over, if you would, to, in your Bible, Romans chapter 2 again, to show you they didn't get the message. Romans in chapter 2. And they should have got the message, but they didn't get the message. So now, as you remember, and I would remind us, chapter 2, going directly to verse 27. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee? For who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law? So if the heart of a Gentile without circumcision is trusting me, and they aren't circumcised. So what good's your circumcision? Verse 28. For he is not, N-O-T, a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, physical. Verse 29. Well, who is a Jew? But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and in the spirit, and not of the in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. So you need a heart relationship, heart. You don't need, the physical is good if it represents the heart, but if the physical is only the physical, it won't make any difference whether you have it or you don't, because where's your heart? Where's your heart? Now, and we share together to put that together for us believers. What did they need to know if they trusted Christ? Deuteronomy 10:16. They would have known a wonderful God who would save them, and when they went and realized Christ would die for their sin and take them to the cross and terminate all of the flesh, in the flesh dwelleth no good thing, in the old nature, the flesh cannot please God, and when you go to the cross, Christ terminates head to toe, ends it, so that we can start again. And they would have known that. Colossians, again, in chapter 2. Colossians in chapter 2. And picking up in verse 9 to get the movement. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, deity. In other words, in the person of Jesus Christ is God. God is the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, God the Father. Verse 10. And you are complete, filled full, like the word fullness in verse 9. You are complete in him, filled full, so you aren't empty. You aren't deficient in any way. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised. With the circumcision. We didn't go to a doctor. No, you didn't. It's made without hands. This kind of circumcision has nothing to do with the physical. Nothing to do with the physical. That way. Verse 11. In whom we are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. How so? By the circumcision of Christ. Christ, are you going to cut off? Are you going to cut us off? Free us? Set us free? You're going to cut away our flesh? I am. I'm going to take all of you to Calvary's cross, and the wages of sin is death, and I'm going to die. I'm going to end it right there. I'm done with it. All done. Now, having said that, verse 13, buried with him, verse 12, buried with him in baptism, identification, wherein also you were risen with him through the faith of the operation, God's working, who raised him from the dead, and you being dead, circumcised in your heart, flesh, and you being dead in your sins, an uncircumcision of your flesh, that's what God terminated and cut off, hath he quickened and made alive together, how so, with him when he rose again. And when he did that, when he cut it all away, what had he done? He had cut away all of that which was sinful and guilty and deserving of death, and he had, thus we are forgiven, thus being forgiven, you having forgiven you all your trespasses. So God, you did that for us. Yes, I did. And all I wanted you to do is trust me. Now, you don't want to trust me. You want to trust all these things. And that's no good. That's why Nebuchadnezzar can knock down the temple. The temple is only made of gold and brick and mortar and everything. And you, the temple's only good if I use it. If I'm not using it, it's no good. Everything's all right if I use it. If I don't use it, it's no good. No good. So you're looking for me. That's right. Well, I need a heart. All right. Now, so in the process, then, we are looking, and therefore we'll say it a different way. Don't be looking for help or for hope from the flesh. Don't be looking for help or hope by what you do. Just doing it to do it is not enough. You've got to have your heart in it. Your heart in church, your heart in assembly, and all of that. And thirdly, don't be looking for help and hope from the world system. Don't be doing it. You'll be sorry. Now back to Jeremiah. And at chapter 10. And in Jeremiah chapter 10, picking up if I can. Now God, he said the flesh, And now he said all the religious stuff. Are you going to add? Are you going to leave us? No, he said, I'm going to add one more thing. You need one more thing. You got your heart. Flesh is no good. And you've got all your religious thing and all your activities. And you're giving and coming and going. If your heart isn't in it, it won't do any good. Thirdly, if you're going to go and look for the world system out here, the world we live in, to meet our need, to give us help and hope, don't do it. Now, chapter 10, thus, verse 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel, and that's just not only Judah and Jerusalem and Benjamin, but the 10 tribes that are scattered. Verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Don't you be learning the way of the heathen. And what is Jeremiah doing? He's saying, listen, if anyone knows, I have lived through all of this, and I've been looking and watching, and I want to tell you, if you would be objective about what's happening, you would have to say, all Canaanite, all human religious system, all human religious activity is for the birds. You're crazy if you do it. Crazy. He said, I'm telling you, I'm looking. It's crazy. Are you going to help us with it? I am. So now, thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Don't learn the way of the heathen. In other words, don't go and copy what others do. You want to copy what others do so you can have the advantage. Don't learn the way of the heathen. Verse 2. And be not dismayed. The word dismay has to do with to be overthrown, the verb to overthrow, to be confounded, to be terrified. And so it isn't talking, I'll read it. Don't be dismayed at the signs of the heavens. So we aren't talking about the sun, the moon, the stars on a daily basis. We aren't talking about them. No, they don't terrify people. What terrified people? The Babylonians, the Romans, the Greeks. What did all the people do when they were more God conscious? That's why they had gods. You understand? That's why they had all the gods. We don't have them today because we're less conscious of God than ever. But they were very conscious of God, so they kept creating them. If they didn't have them, they created them. So now, dismayed at the signs of the heavens. Now, there's meteors, comets, eclipses in the sky that are very rare, and they were people that studied, you know, the wise men that came to see the Lord in Bethlehem. They're studying the stars, studying, and all of a sudden, here comes a comet out of nowhere. Here comes an eclipse of the moon, sun, all that stuff. And here comes a meteor sailing through the sky. And you can imagine the sky would be a lot brighter because they didn't have a lot of lights. So they'd see a lot. Now, so here they are, and they're looking. And when they saw them, that was a terrible sign. Bad sign. And they were terrified by it, terrified. That's what they were. It was an omen of bad news. What's going to happen? Did you see what happened in the sky? That's how they thought. We don't do that. That's what they did. That's how they lived. And don't follow them. Don't learn what they do. Don't be dismayed when they say, watch out, you know what's going to happen. Verse 2. And for the heathen are dismayed, the unsaved are dismayed, they're all frightened when all of this happens in the sky. And when it happens in the sky, not only does it happen in the sky, but all the rest of activity of unsaved people, religiously and otherwise, all the religious activity in the world. Verse 3. For the concept and customs, the wrong thinking about anything gives you the wrong results. You don't understand reality rightly. You won't understand anything because you're looking at it wrongly. And thus you get tied up and confused on what something is or isn't because you're looking at it wrongly. If you don't look at that rightly, like we said with in Isaiah 5:20, when you call good evil and evil good and darkness light and light darkness, when you do that, it's very, very dangerous because it's awful hard to get reality out of that and to stay real and to stay right. So now, having said that, verse 3, for the customs of the people and their learning, the customs of the people are vain. A breath, a breathing, nothing. Like a breath, all gone. Nothingness. The customs, all the things they do. And boy, do they do them. And there's all kinds of religions that do all kinds of things. And they do them with great gusto. Wow. And people try to follow them and get into the system to be able to do it. You want to be whatever you want to be, and you want to get and become something, you know. So people join up and try to do and make happen all these different things. So now, the customs of the people are vain, and they're all vain, they're all for nothing. And the world system, out there, Babylon and Assyria, 100 years earlier, fears. Were afraid. They were afraid, and all fears are folly. All fears are folly and foolishness. They don't take you anywhere. If you fear God, that pays off. If you fear the wrong thing in the wrong way, it doesn't pay off. So it's breath. You didn't get any value out of it. You didn't save anything. You didn't make anything happen. So now, having said that, and all the customs of the people are vain, vain. And remember, now they're going to look, and we're going to look at it very quickly, but we'll see it. But in order to do so, in order to see idolatry in its manifestation, in order to see it, you need to be reminded, and I do, back over to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And reminding ourselves now, in Exodus chapter 20, I'll read verse 1, and God spake all these words, maybe the Ten Commandments. Remember, all these things we're going to do. Well, they didn't do them. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, where do gods come from? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. In other words, there's nothing material of substance in any way, shape, or form to look to. Don't use anything I create. Verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Why not? For I am the Lord thy God, which am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and, verse 6, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So now, God, what are you telling me? I'm the creator, and anything that is created in any way, shape, or form, make sure you don't honor it. Don't give it anything. When you talk about me, everything else is down below. I'm God. Don't make anything equal to. Don't do it. Don't do it at all. But if you're going to leave me out, then just start making things, as we had the study of demons. Demons rose up. Why did demons got going? Why did angels have such power? Because they started to say that, well, the skies, the element, the storms, the growth of whether they have good planting, good rain, we need the gods, and all the stuff was moving, and we're looking to that system instead of to God. So we begin to trust the system instead of the God who we ought to be trusting. So now, having said that, Exodus 20, thou don't make anything anywhere, anyhow. So now, over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel and chapter 14, as you know, makes it real easy. Once you get it, anything, you won't have a problem, because you'll be surprised how much we're trusting in so many things that you're hoping they work out. You're hoping they do. And they may or may not. But you're trusting in the wrong thing. God never told you to trust in anything except Him. So, what about the fortune teller? What about the sign? No. God, there are no accidents. There are no mistakes in you and what you do. Ever. Now, so here, Ezekiel chapter 14. Here's our heart developing. And Ezekiel chapter 14, there came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, the elders have set up their idols in their heart. That's the heart. The heart. God, you're looking for the heart. Circumcised heart. I am. But I'm not looking for idols in there. Idols? You got the wrong stuff in there. Exodus chapter 20. What are you doing? Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity, their idols, before their face. That they have the idol in the heart, then they make it and put it in front of them. Should I be inquired of at all by them? In other words, should I listen to them? Verse 4. Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, what? Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, not on the table, not on the porch, in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity, what he's doing, what he's done, his idol, and put it before his face, he's going to make it, manufacture it, and put it out in front of him, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. Verse 5. That I may take the house of Israel in their own heart. I'm going to judge them in their heart. Why? Because they are all estranged from me and they're all guilty of idolatry. They have no heart. They're all guilty. So you want to come to Jeremiah? Jeremiah said, send them, say, go to God. God's going to take care of it. God said, nothing doing. I will not stand for this. And thus, quickly, in verse 6, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away from your faces. Turn away your faces from all your abominations. Stop looking at, trusting in the idols. Verse 7. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me. They want to talk about me after they have idols in their heart. I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I'll answer them. You don't have to answer them. They want to be able to have their idols and look to me and have like a magician and do the magic stuff. That's what Israel wanted. They wanted to be fed, wanted to make him king, but they didn't want him in their heart. Now, having said that, over in Isaiah chapter 44. So idols, religion, where do all religious philosophies come from? Where do all idols come from? Where did Buddha come from? Where did Muhammad come from? Where did the Book of Mormon come from? The book, Science of Mind, Mary Glover Patterson Eddy, married 5 times. So, work of science. Where did it all come from? Came from here. That's where we come from. We created it. It isn't out there. We made them. We make the Buddhism and Shintoism and all the different, We make this stuff work. We design it, we write it, we do it. It's us. We did it all by our lonesome. God said, don't trust the heathen. Don't trust the system out there. What's wrong with you? Looking out, if I could just do what they do, I don't want to even know what they do. I don't want to see what they do. I don't want anything to do with what they do. Thus, Isaiah chapter 44. Getting the thought, if I may. Picking up in verse 8. Fear ye not, or 44, verse 8. All kinds of places, this is just one of them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. No. For have I not told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Of course not. Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Verse 9. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, a breath, nothing. Nothing. What are you doing? You're trusting nothingness. They are all vanity. They and their delectable things shall not profit. Wow, if we could just have this and you get that, and if I was Islamic, I'd be able to get die in the cause of something and have a wonderful heaven, or a Mormon and go through whatever and have my own planet, if I still remember that right, have your own planet and lots of ladies. Wow, that's pretty good. I mean, you roll up your sleeves. Wow, your own planet, your own. Wow, wow. No, verse 44. It profits nothing. Skipping, if I may, verse 11. Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. Why? The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth with the hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. In other words, just think of all these people making these idols. Out of iron, out of wood, and they make them. And they're busy, busy, busy hammering and working and cutting to make these idols. And again, verse 14, skipping. He heweth him down cedars and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself with the wood and the fire. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread with the cooking. Yea, he maketh the god, makes out of the same piece of wood that he cooks his porridge with. He goes and makes a god and worships it. Verse 15, and maketh it a graven image and falleth down unto it, and they fall down and worship it. He burneth part thereof in the fire. Remember Daniel, Meshach, and Abednego? Meshach and Abednego? And in the plain of Dura, here's all the people. We have no idea how many hundreds, thousands are there. All down on the ground in the plain of Dura, bowing to the image of the image Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar put up. And here they are. And as they're looking, it's pretty obvious when everyone's on the ground, these three guys were standing up. And they didn't intend to bow down. They were very obvious. They weren't bowing down. They didn't need to bow down. But you have to bow down. They're going to get you. No, they don't get you. Even if they get you. You know what? Even if they do it. God, they said, whether we go in the fire or not, whether we come out or not. What difference does it make? We have a great God, and we're going to trust the God. So what's we going to do? So Nebuchadnezzar, threw him in the furnace, as it were, and in the furnace. And, of course, God kept them, and out they came. And God, so did you have to worry about bowing down? No, you don't need to bow down. Don't need to bow. In the millennium, in the tribulation, Revelation 13, a lot of pressure to bow to the system. And God is going to allow many, 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 how many we don't know, that are real believers to be massacred, killed. Just like he did in the Roman Empire. You know, the lion, the fire, Nero, whatever, put up 6,000 and hung them on crosses, covered them with tar and lit them afire. Oh, wow. Do whatever you want. Do whatever you want. You can't do it. Don't. We just did it the other Sunday. Don't fear. Don't fear. Don't fear. Fear me if you have any problem. Fear me in your heart. If you fear me in your heart, you'll be surprised how free you are from fear. And nothing will ever get you, no matter what. Even if you think it gets you, it doesn't get you in any way, shape, or form. So here in Isaiah 44, sliding very quickly because it's all, you can read it yourself, it's a lovely section. And in verse 19, and none considereth in his heart, Neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, are they going to be intelligent about this? No, they aren't. That's the trouble. I have burnt part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it, and I shall make the residue thereof an abomination. Shall I fall down to a stalk of a tree? Now, anyone who makes all of this idol and does all of this, and then is going to do that. They understand they made it. They understand it isn't God. And that's what you know about young people when they're very young. Whether you were born in Australia or anywhere in the world, whatever your religious culture, as a little kid, you're going to know what in your heart? That all the stuff that your society or culture is trusting in is not God. I know kangaroos aren't God. I know the totem pole isn't God. I know that. You don't have to tell me all the stuff you're doing is magic. It doesn't work. Little kids aren't that stupid. What they do is they adopt and adapt to the adult world to fit in. And the wonderful knowledge of God, gone. They had it. You don't want to say they didn't have it. They did. They just didn't want to go with it. Now you say, well, boy, I wish I could know God. Well, why didn't you goof somewhere down the line here? So you need to recover. You need to recover. God is recoverable. You can know him. You say, well, no, I can't. Yes, you can. You did once. You just don't know him now. A good reason you don't know him now. So now, in the light of that, verse 20. He feedeth on ashes, a deceived heart, deceived, hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, he can't save himself, and nor say, is there not a lie, a falsehood in my right hand? I hold up my idol, and I cannot be honest and real. This is only an idol I made. This is a philosophy I take. This is an opinion I choose. And you can't say that. It's a lie. It's not true. It won't work. But people will not be honest about it. They will not be honest about that. They can't afford to be. The minute they're honest about it, then they have to fix it, don't they? You have to fix it. If it isn't going to work, you have to find something that will. But the minute you say it'll work, then you keep trusting it. But when you discover it isn't going to work, that's what we're trying to do even this little bit tonight. Why not start off? Flesh won't work. All your religious activity won't work. And trusting all the system out there will never help you. Never help you. Then why not learn that? What do you have to wait till you go through the tribulation or something to discover it? Why not learn it? So now, having said that, over in Psalm 115. We didn't get very far, but I won't tell you how far I was trying to go in Jeremiah 10. We did get to verse 3, though. We did do that. But you want to learn. What's the sense? God, wow. Psalm 115, oh, it cries out, it sings to us. Not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore, why should the heathen, that's the ones we've been looking at, with all their idols and all the system, and we make them in our heart. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? They want to know where your God is. They got their God, you see. They can have their little God and have their little God up there. And they can carry their God around. And they have their God. Where's your God? And you can't show me your God. Show me your God. You don't have a God to show me. I have a God. Show me your God. So you can't show me. So now, verse 3. But our God, why can't you show me it? Because our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And by the way, the idols, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them, that's Ezekiel 14, we're all making them, they that make them are like them. So the religious system, who made this system? Who created this philosophy? Who wrote this book? And that's, you're going to be like the one that wrote the book. Joseph Smith or something else. Wow. And now, O Israel, what are we going to do then? And verse 8, and make them, are like them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. So I don't want to trust in them. God says, don't trust what the heathen do. Stay away from them. Stay away from the whole system. It won't work. Idolatry is being of human origin. We create it. The bad angels didn't do it. We did it. They may help us, but we didn't do it. And we like idolatry. We like it because it's easily accepted. And we like it because it honors our character and honors our conduct. We can live very comfortable with some religious system that we pick. That's why we pick it. Even if it's very demanding. That's interesting. Some systems are very demanding and regimented. And we do it. No, we do it. But we chose to do it. And in doing it, so that we can reflect our energy and efforts of whatever we're after in life. So now it's more acceptable. So now, God, what are you going to tell us very quickly? In verse 9, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Now, they weren't doing that. Are you going to do that, Israel? Nope. Okay. O house of Aaron, the priest, if anyone ought to know, O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. But they aren't going to do it. The priest, the prophet, the princes, the people, they aren't going to do it. No, they aren't going to do it. Well, what's next? God, here we are. Verse 11. Ye that fear the Lord, that's us, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel, if they would look. He will bless the house of Aaron. Oh, that's good. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. So God, we want to have a healthy, holy, happy respect for you. And I'm learning, God, ever so slowly, I'm getting it. My flesh, my mind, anything in my flesh. So if I just do this and get some credit, you don't need to do that. That's your emotions. That's your everything going.
Verse 17.
Oh, what did I do?
Oh, no, I see. Would you be able to expound on verse 17 a little bit?
I'll try that again. Is there a 17? The dead praise not the Lord, neither any man, any that go down into silence. When people die, think of Job, Ecclesiastes. When people die, everything we can do now is all finished. Everything we do now is finished. So what you want to do, you don't want to trust afterwards. Now is the time that counts. Now's the time you honor and look to God. Once you die, you're either going to have success or failure, but it's a whole nother world. Now, the whole admonition is Ecclesiastes and all of them, is to make sure you take advantage of here and now, knowing there's going to be a there and then, and so you're going to take advantage of it. Got that? The dead don't do anymore. All you do is go to the cemetery and listen and ask them to give you a verse of Scripture. See. That seem right? And verse 18. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Praise the Lord. So, God, we're going to look to you and trust you. And, God, we're going to learn from it all. Flesh, our system, our religious activity. God bless it, but it better be from the heart. Whatever you do or eat or drink or do, what? To what? To the glory of God. That's what you can do. I'm not going to do it because just a communion, anything. I'm going to do it because it's unto the Lord. And I can do anything that's unto the Lord. And I don't want to do it without a heart. I want to do it to honor you. God, you said, well, thank you for all the food you give us, everything you give us. Thank you very much. And we thank you for all of it. And God. And we eat it. We use it. God made us so we can enjoy the things of life in the right kind of way. And we can enjoy them and experience them in a wonderful way. And so we want to do that. And don't get caught up in something else. God is singularly the one, only one. And you have to get to where it isn't anyone. It isn't you. It isn't your family. It isn't your loved ones. It isn't your job. It isn't your health. It isn't anything. It's just him. And then him. Got that part straight. Now you can live the rest of it quite adequately. So, anyway, perhaps you have particular requests as we go to prayer. Remember the election coming up. Remember the sick and the weak.